Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll read the first 15 verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people, which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's by the word of God. Dear congregation, last Sunday we considered the third commandment from Exodus 20 verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, abuse it, use it lightly, thoughtlessly, blatantly sinful, cursing and swearing. We talked about that, the negative, the not use, the bold use and misuse of the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That was from Lord's Day 36, from the Catechism, which you can find in the back of your Psalter. And today we will consider Lord's Day 37 on page 74 in the back of your Psalter if you want to read it along. Lord's Day 37, page 74. This third commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has two Lord's Days dedicated to it. As you'll see, it was an issue at that day when the Catechism was written, and it's still an issue for a lot of people today. The Amish, Mennonites, in the back at that time when this was written, the Anabaptists refused to take a vow. They said it was unbiblical, it was ungodly. So they dealt with that in a special session. And I would like to do that, not just from Exodus 20 verse 7, as we looked at last week in detail, but today also from Deuteronomy 6 that we just read, where the very text makes it very plain what we're called to do. And we could really answer already the question, can we swear an oath? Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. It's not just about permission, it's a commandment to swear by God's name. But we hope to consider that in more detail. And also using Lord's Day 37, page 74 in the back of your Psalter, questions 101 and question 102. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? And the answer, yes. Either when the magistrates or government demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and to the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and thereby was therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and the New Testament. Question 102. May we then also swear by saints and any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. And of course that relates also to the fact that the Roman Catholic Church would swear oaths by using the names of the saints. And a couple other things we'll consider together. So we'll look at the theme is swearing an oath. First we'll look at its meaning. What it is. Then its legality. Why and how it is lawful. Not just permissible, but even lawful. But then also its result. So first, the meaning. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Actually, in that phrase, the first three commandments are already kind of reviewed. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Clearly, him alone. First commandment, no other gods. Then he goes on to say, thy God, and serve him. And we have already looked at that, at the second commandment. He says, I'm your God, I want you to serve me alone, but also the second commandment in the way that I have ordained. No other way. But as I have prescribed in my word. No images, by the word. And the third, about the oath. Thou shalt swear by his name. So, I want you to think about that. Children, to think about when you use the name of somebody. You can in your mind already kind of, if you're not with each other, you say the name of your dad or your mom or a friend. You kind of almost see that person. The person, that name belongs to the person. But we have seen too that that's not so with God. There's no other gods. He's the only one. So when we say his name, we actually acknowledge his presence. Every time we name the name of the Lord, Yahweh, he's here. He's always there, but we acknowledge that he is here. We own it. We say the name Jesus. We acknowledge he's here. He hears me. When we pray, we address God by his name. We do so if we really believe that he is really here with us and really hears us and will do what he says. And then we say at the end of our prayer, for Jesus' sake, for thy name's sake. That really gets to the very heart of the matter of using the name of God, what it means. So we serve God calling upon his name, and we do that, as we saw last time, with fear and reverence in all our words and all our works and everything we say and do. And we also considered that the most blessed way to use the name of Yahweh is the name Jesus, and put that name on our lips, because Jesus is the same as Joshua, means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh the Savior. Now, what's meant by swearing by God's name? Well, children, right, when you hear the word swearing, you mostly think about something bad. You think about cursing. You think about blaspheming. You think about something negative. But you see, the word swearing in itself is not negative at all. Only when we do it in the wrong way. There's so many things that are not bad in itself, but in the way we use it. Same with the word oath and swearing and using the name of God. So it's about in the commandments, it's not only about thou shalt not use God's name in vain, but thou shalt swear by his name. And implied there is rightly. You do it in the right way. So this every thou shalt not has also a thou shalt. Thou shalt swear by his name. And did you realize in a text that the one is related to the other? Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. In other words, if you really fear the name of the Lord, you will swear by that name. So at the same time that swearing by the name of God is a fruit of fearing God and his name, and at the same time an expression of it, you verbalize it. It's at the same time a result or a fruit and also an expression. So when we swear by God's name, we actually confess that we serve him. And that's what you find here in Deuteronomy 6, in the first couple of verses. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep all his statutes, all his commandments, including the third. Thou and thy son and all many generations, that your days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and so forth. And then in verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. So the more seriously and really we fear the name of God, we will swear by that name. It's like the rock of ages. It's repeated over and over. Jeremiah 12, you read in verse 16, God saying, "It shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways," like we read in Deuteronomy 6, that the father would do that to the children, and when they get up, and when they go to bed, and when they go along by the wayside, and all these times, "it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name," God says. It'll happen. Jeremiah says he will be blessed if you do it. So in a sense you could say Proverbs 3:6 says it in a different way. "In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Acknowledge, it means acknowledge his presence. Own up to the fact to yourself and to others that you know you're in God's presence all the time, but particularly when you name his name. How privileged we are to know his name. Because he's in the presence of all people, but they don't know his name. They don't know he was Yahweh. They don't know he was Jesus. Acknowledge not only who I am, but acknowledge that I'm with you, never to leave you. Acknowledge my presence. So when we swear an oath, we call upon his name to be our witness. We call his help. And we call upon his name and said, "Lord, you know where I am in. You know the predicament. You know what I have to do or to say." That's what you do. And we do that sometimes. We have to make a vow about a promise, about the future. Or we're called to speak truth. That are really the two aspects of swearing an oath. The vow and speaking the truth. Sometimes maybe they're called in court or among people, in your friends and family, in your workplace. You're called to give an account of truth. You have an issue between two workers, perhaps, and the boss is going to say, okay, what really happened? Tell me the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So don't hold anything back that would change it. Don't add anything that would change it. So the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And often we are asked to confirm that if it's a serious matter by swearing an oath. Using different words, so help me God, or God is my witness, or with God's help, I will do that. You get married, you become an office bearer. When you take office in society, President Trump, he swore an oath that he would uphold the Constitution, that he would seek the well-being of this nation. And he put his hand on the Bible. A solemn oath. God is my witness. As sure as God lives, so surely I will do what I vow. That's quite a thing, quite a solemn thing. Sometimes people raise their right hand. The form and the words may differ, but the oath itself remains, even today. Even in a society that doesn't believe in God, yet they still consider the oath to be binding, which includes the name of God whom they don't serve. That's why it's just a good witness that when we swear the oath in the name of the Lord, we bear witness of Him as He witnesses us. We bear witness to Him that He is faithful and true, and that He will keep us and guide us through, that all wrongs eventually will be righted. Even if I'm in a predicament that I cannot oversee, or if I have to call to an office that I cannot bear, even like an elder or a deacon. I remember when it was the first time I was to be an elder, and when I became a pastor, and things like that, that can be overwhelming. Think, how can I do that, Lord? But then the oath is not just what I promise, but I lay hold on the fact that He will help me. So often we think about when we make confession of faith or oath, we think it's about what I do. No. It's everything about what God does and what He says, what He promises. That's the key. That's what this is all about. So vow to be faithful to our office, our calling, and sometimes we're asked to confirm it with an oath. You know, when we speak truth, we kind of look back about what happened, and the vow kind of reaches more forward to what's going to come. When we vow an oath, when we swear an oath, we also submit ourselves to what God will do if I swear a false oath. Perjury. I mentioned it last time. False oath. If I do a fair oath and I call God to witness, then I know at that time that God will punish me for that. If I really believe it, of course. It has become a formality for many people, but I also then believe that God will bless it when I speak the truth. I submit myself to God's blessing or to His curse. Confirm the question 102. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God, and as the only one who knows the heart. I mean, any one of the saints or any other name or person or thing could never confirm what I know in my mind and heart except God. He only is omniscient. He is omnipotent. Omniscience, He knows all things. Omnipotent, He can do all things. Omnipresent. He's everywhere present. None but God. He only knows the heart, it says in the answer. And He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. Which honor is due to no creature? It's only due to the uncreated, eternal I am that I am, who does not change. He's always the same. As I said, He is a rock of ages. That's why in Roman Catholic Church, when they call upon the name of saints for assistance or to be their witness. I don't know if you know that, but for Pete's sake, that saying got into the English language from the Roman Catholic Church for the sake of Peter. Calling upon Peter was the highest they could think of. Sometimes we say it, and I don't think necessarily it's sinful, but if you say, for Pete's sake, stop doing this, who are you really calling upon? Who are you really referring to? Is there a Pete in your family? Things like that, right? And if it's not anyone you know, what are you really calling for? Is the situation serious enough to warrant to say, for God's sake, in the right way? Too often we do that too quickly, too, in our society. Cursing and swearing and calling upon God's name is going to be, this is so acceptable, it seems. If it's not Saint Peter you're calling on, who are you calling on? There's no one beside God who knows you inside and out, and your situation as well. So we looked at what it is, its meaning. Now we look at its legality in the second place. Legality. Is it legal? Is it right? Is it lawful? Is it permitted? Question 101. Maybe then swear religiously by the name of God. And the answer is yes. It's very simple. Yes. Either, so it's an either or. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us to defy by confirmed fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. Easy to remember, for the glory of God, for the good of our neighbor. Two G's. For the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. Wow, isn't that wonderfully lining up with the law of love? Loving God above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the motivation then, to swear by the name of God. The God who loves those who keep His commandments. We just read it from Exodus 20. So there's two questions then that we deal with. One, may we swear an oath? And then the second kind of is when? What are the occasions? So when, maybe, yes, we may. And the Catechism says, and it's true, we will check it out, for such an oath is founded on God's word. It's not only founded on God's word, but it's found in God's word. And of course, that's why it's founded on it. But we can find it. Our text is, of course, the prime example, but we have more. Deuteronomy 6:13, our text, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. It seems to me that just leaves no option. It's not up to me to decide that I shall not. Remember that the Jews were so careful to not use that name? They were so afraid they would abuse it that they would rather say nothing. They would be silent as they would read the Bible. Pause. Or they would say Adonai, means more Lord or Master. So, of course, you could go in that extreme, right? And say, oh, to be safe, better not name the name at all. Indeed, you won't be sinning in that sense that you transgress the commandment. But you also won't be saved. There's no way out then, apart from swearing by the name as an expression that you truly fear God and need Him. Hebrews 6:13. We read this. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. There's no greater than himself. As we earlier already heard, there's no higher authority and more capable and suitable than God himself. So who could he swear by but by himself? Well, that's a good example, but I'll read on in verse 13. For 16 rather, Hebrews 6:16. This is what we read. For men, people, verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So the Lord refers to it that such an oath ends strife. It's for your own good and for the good of those around you. When you have a dispute that you cannot get solved, it cannot be proved one way or another, the oath will determine it. And of course, if there's wickedness, of course, abounding in this earth, others will swear the oath too, so often it will not be resolved in this time. That's why people are in prison that shouldn't be there. That's why people are on the streets that should be in prison. End of all strife. An oath for confirmation. When we as people swear by the greater, that is by God. Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Lord willing, we hope to hear about that too this afternoon, to fulfill all righteousness. I came to fulfill the law. Came not to destroy law or the prophets, law or gospel. Not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus kept the law, including the third commandment. Many times, you know what he said? When he introduced something very solemnly as a solemn truth, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen. That's the word that we use at the end of prayer. Jesus often used it at the beginning of a statement. Truly, truly, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, and then he would pronounce something. He was giving witness to truth with an oath. A solemn declaration of absolute truth. Amen. It shall surely be so. It's an oath, it's a vow. Do you realize in the congregation, every time you say a prayer and you say amen, you acknowledge truth and you vow that you will do it. You will believe God to be there and that he will do what he says. Every amen is like a trust and obey. It's a solemn thing. And I, as I was preparing to get, every time when I do this, then I think, how many times do I say amen without faith? Or thoughtless? Or sometimes I'm praying and I forget even the word amen at the end. And then not to mention, the for thy name's sake, amen. Or for Jesus' sake, amen. Where Jesus is the truth. And the life, the way. The Apostle Paul appealed to this name. God the Father did. We have seen that. God swears. Jesus does. Paul did. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's calling God to witness. Even the Holy Ghost on the inside. They use different words every time. But it's an oath nevertheless. Bearing witness. God is my witness. I appeal to him. So Paul is making strong statements, and it's only a few times. He did it many more times. What about Jesus? That's the question, of course, that comes, and people have brought it up. Matthew 5, 34. Jesus said this, swear not at all. Oops. Jesus says, don't swear at all. But you have to read on. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, etc., neither by the altar, neither by the temple, neither by any of those things, but only by me. That's why the Lord says, don't swear like that. See, the point was not only that Jesus was warning them about superficial and rash swearing, he was really addressing them swearing by using something else, by refusing to use the name of God. They were swearing by things that couldn't be witnessed. That's what Jesus meant. He said, if you swear like that, don't swear at all. Read the context. James 5 repeats the same thing and says the same thing. So maybe? Yes. The other question, a bit more difficult, when? It's two things, right? When the magistrates demand it, it says, or when necessity requires, and of course the difficulty is, when is it necessary to swear? I mean, I've heard people say too quickly. And I think I can't remember examples, but I may have been guilty of that too in conversations when I was getting so heated and so. God knows it. I swear to God, I'm speaking the truth. So what warrants, what kind of situations warrant to do that? Is it because you caught a record-sized fish and nobody believes you? I swear to God, it was so many inches. That's dangerous, I think. Even if it was that many inches. If the people don't believe you, that's it. You know, people don't believe you, or people do believe you, based on reputation, isn't it? If you are commonly exaggerate, people will have a hard time believing you. But if you speak the truth consistently, people will get to know that. People know that if you're a man of your word, that means you don't need the other things. So when magistrates demand this, I think that's the easiest part. I think that's very plain in court or whatever place you would call to pledge fidelity or faithfulness and truth. The hardest part is indeed the necessity part, when that's required. But even the government, I don't know too many details about it, but I know that in the time of the Constitution, and where there were a lot of people that didn't want to swear oath or bear arms or things like that, the Mennonites and the Amish and so forth, and the Quakers didn't want that. So they would allow in the wording of the law that if they would not be able to swear an oath, that they could solemnly, instead of saying I solemnly swear, they were allowed to say I solemnly affirm, so that the people would not have to transgress their conscience. I wish that kind of attitude and spirit was there still today, that we give room for conscience objections. I think that's wonderful. But of course it's harder to determine when is it necessary. Well, it's obvious that rash or foolish swearing is forbidden. Children, remember the story about Saul, that he was in a war and he were fighting, I think, the Philistines. And he swore an oath. He says, anyone who stops to eat will be killed. You pursue the enemy. Remember the story? He swore an oath. And then later, when they found out that Jonathan had eaten honey, Saul calls him, and then he says this in 1 Samuel 14, verse 44. Saul answered, God, do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. That's another way of expressing, though, God, do so and so, meaning God can put me to death right now if I don't keep this up. You'll die, Jonathan. Really? For eating some honey? Which only, and he did in the run, I'm sure he scooped up some, and he could, after he ate some honey, he was strengthened, his eyes were enlightened, it says he just could do much more. Thankfully, the people saved Jonathan's life. And they just prevented Saul from keeping that rash and foolish oath. So, but still, what is then a necessity? What's necessary? Well, I think it's two things: to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and to the good or to the safety of our neighbor. So that has a lot to do with saving someone's life. When my life is at stake or somebody else's life is at stake, and it depends on a statement of a witness, then you can call God to witness. But it's rather exemptions than the rule. It's often about something that cannot be proven or disproven any other way. An example of that is also in the Bible, where remember we had not too long ago that series about Elijah, when he was in hiding for 3.5 years almost, when there was no rain. Remember, he was not to be found anywhere. Ahab was looking for him, couldn't find him. Suddenly he appears there by Obadiah, Ahab's servant. And Elijah says to Obadiah, go find King Saul and ask him to come here. I liked it always. He doesn't say to Obadiah, can you bring me to the king? No, let the king come here. See, who has the real authority there. So, but Obadiah was so scared that Elijah would disappear. Remember that? And so Elijah says this. 1 Kings 18 verse 15. Listen to this. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day. In other words, don't be afraid. I won't disappear. I'll be here. As surely as God lives. Well, could there be anything more surely than the living God? An oath. Just different words, but it's the same essence. Call God to witness. I swear solemnly, I will be here. I won't run. Because Obadiah thought, yeah, you've been gone for 3.5 years. How can I know for sure that you're going to be here when I come here with the king? He's going to kill me. So to preserve our own reputation or the reputation or life of somebody else, we may swear an oath. Of course, we must examine then our conscience and the circumstances before God, if that's really the way that I have no other way, that I really may do this, and that I don't do it for myself to prove that I'm just a good fisherman or something good else that I've done. No, it's got to be something to preserve my life, my reputation, or that of another. Otherwise, the words of Jesus still are true. And James then adds this to it in James 5:32, where he quotes Jesus and he says, let your yea be nay, yes, yes, no, no. Just be a man of your word. Lest you fall into condemnation. So use yes or no, wherever you can. Lest you fall into condemnation. So rather err on the side of safety. So that gives the parameters very clearly, I think. And that shows its meaning, its legality. And I'll look also at its result. To praise and bless his name, it's our duty and it's also our delight, he's saying. It's a pleasant thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It brings forth nothing but good. Maybe not a resolution right now, a resolution right now, but eventually it will. So then, its result. You know, if we look at this verse a minute, Matthew 12:36. Jesus says, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. If we have to give an account of every idle word, how much more of every idle vow or oath? Every thoughtless word, every word that we may have just that may have slipped out, we have to give an account of. Now, how could we ever trace everything we have said? But you at night pray and ask for forgiveness for what you've done wrong that day or said wrong. How many things do you think you will remember? A couple of things come to mind and you ask, please Lord, forgive me. Can you imagine if it had to depend on you remembering every single sin, word or action, before you could be forgiven? It would be hopeless. Who could possibly remember? And God says, you will give an account of every idle word. It's overwhelming. See, our memory is, it's all there, right? You know that. You know that you know things and you can't remember it. I know that name. I know. But it really happened. So it's there. The problem is not a memory. A memory is recollection. But on the day of days, God will open it to our eyes. We'll remember everything we've done. Every word we have said. And we have to give an account of it. You said it's impossible. It'll take forever. Exactly. Right on. There'll be plenty of time. Many ages. And it will be either for good or for ill. So its result is immense. Either for ill, condemnation. God will not hold him guiltless. His name is jealous. Or there is forgiveness by that very same name. That's the wonder. Jesus said in Matthew 5:33, it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So he's assuming that we have oaths. He says, don't forswear yourself. That means don't break your oath. Numbers 30 verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Every word, every oath. So what about the unlawful oaths? We already looked at that. When it produces sin or committed or professed or expressed in sin, they're not really bound to those. Like Saul was prevented, thankfully, from killing his son Absalom. Lawful oaths must be kept. Lawful oaths. If you have made an oath in sin, that can be very complicated. You must confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I was misled. I misjudged it. Please forgive me my sin. Remove the burden of that oath. It can be very difficult. Remember Jephthah when he swore an oath that he would sacrifice his daughter? No, he didn't say that. He would sacrifice the first that would come from his property to greet him after the victory. And it was his daughter, his only daughter. Well, he couldn't do that because it's forbidden to have a human sacrifice. And yet he had to keep his oath. So how did he keep his oath? He dedicated her to the Lord. She never married. Herod had a rash oath and he killed John the Baptist under pretense of keeping his oath. David, when he had sworn to kill Nabal, his wife heard about it, Nabal's wife, and she met him with all kinds of food and stuff, and she was able to persuade David not to kill her husband. David had sworn an oath. So all oaths must be kept unless they are made in sin or lead us into sin. Deuteronomy 23:23, that which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Joshua kept a rash oath that they made to these Gibeonites. Remember, these people came in old clothes. They come from far, we would like to make a covenant with you, but they were just next door. They took old bread along to make sure to say, hey, look how old this bread is. But they kept their oath and they didn't kill the Gibeonites. They did make them slaves, carriers of wood and haulers of water for the temple service. So we're called to not swear rashly, but keep our vow once we utter it. And I want to repeat it, unless it was uttered in sin or leads in to sin. To break an oath is perjury. It's even today still, even though people don't honor God, if you are guilty of perjury, you get a good sentence for that. You'll go to jail to prison for that. Perjury, because you swore an oath and you were proven out to be false, a liar. So we can think of all kinds of things, but I want to just focus right now on how you and I stand before God regarding to our words, to our oaths, and to our vows, our promises. Every one of us, we've all made promises. Did we keep them? Do we keep them? Do people know that when I promise something, and I sure hope that I have not given any wrong expectation from you, but do people know when you promise something that, okay, well, he promised it, he's going to do it. I know him, I know her. You see, the third commandment digs much deeper than just having some cuss words. Blasphemy. No, I don't swear. I don't blaspheme. I don't curse. That's a great blessing if the Lord has kept you from those horrible sins that we saw last time, like that Israelite's son, the son of that Israelite's woman and the Egyptian man who swore the name, who cursed the name, it says. He was put to death. But to what extent do we really rightly use that name? So it's not only about have I abused that name and to what extent, but to what extent have I used it for the glory of God and the good of my neighbor, which then automatically will be for my own good too, because it's a win-win-win. When you do something for the glory of God and for the good of your neighbor, it's good for you. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Do we? Do you, when I'm preaching and you hear the word of God, do you fear the Lord who speaks? You don't have to fear me. I can't do much. But we better fear the Lord. Moses knew that. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, we read nothing there, but the people were very afraid. But we read in the book of Hebrews that Moses was quoted there as that he feared and quaked or trembled when God spoke. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Do you see the positive command? Do we really fear the Lord as our God? Do we swear by his name as we're commanded? Do we claim that name reverently, trembling, as the rock to which we cling? And then we say amen at the end of our prayers, sit back and relax. How many times does it happen? Or are you still anxious after your amen? I even said for Jesus' sake, or for thy name's sake. And you're all anxious again. Are we then perhaps transgressing the third commandment? Using the name in vain? Thoughtless? Faithless? Comfortless? Then I say amen at the end of my prayer, having called upon the name of God, used his name, Lord, God, Jesus, Father, in heaven, make my petitions and my praises, and for Jesus' sake, amen. It's done. When do you have those? How often do you have those moments of real rest and relief and certainty that my sins are gone? I still see them, but God does not. I don't know how I get through tomorrow and next week, but God knows, and there's a path and there's a way. I might not get what I want or what I think I need, but I will get what God knows I need. That's a fact. had nothing to do with feelings. Sometimes you may feel good when you've prayed and you have actually maybe not done anything right. Maybe you feel horrible at the end of your prayer, but you cling to God. You see, that word amen doesn't make us feel, not meant to make us feel good about ourselves, but it's meant to make us feel good about God. That name, that I transgressed, the very same name is also my salvation. Jesus, Yahweh, saves. So children too, every time when you pray, every time you say for Jesus' sake or for your name's sake, forgive me my sins, and when you say amen, they're gone. I think they're already gone before you say amen, because in your amen you just confirm it. Every time when you made a vow at work, maybe it was necessary for your, for maybe some public office, who knows, or certainly in church, office bearers. Sometimes people say, I do. Or they say, yes, with God's help. Your yes is then the vow. They make confession of faith. Committing yourself to this particular church, to these elders, and these elders commit themselves to you and say, yes, I do. I'm joining myself to this visible manifestation of the body of Christ, for better or for worse. Marriage. A vow before God and the people, the congregation, the church. I not just promise that I love you, everybody can see that. I promise that I will love you, even when you're not lovely. You see, that's what God does with us. How well have you kept that vow? Your confession of faith. Your promise to adorn your life with good works. How's the adorning coming along? We probably know how to adorn a Christmas tree, make it beautiful. Or your house, or decorate it, or whatever, your garden, whatever it is. But how about adorning your life with good works? You promised. You promised when you married to keep faith and truth to your spouse according to the Holy Gospel. When you baptize your children, you vow to bring them up in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your power. Have you reached that utmost of your power already? To bring up your children into the fear of God. With your words, but also with your actions. So how do we stand now at the end of this service before God with regard to the third commandment? I must confess to you, every time when I get to this, I realize how smug I sometimes am when people swear and use God's name and I can cringe. But when do I cringe when I say amen after prayer and I'm faithless? I think we have every reason to cringe, have we not? Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Yeah, he's our God, yes. But fear him. Stand in awe before him. And when you sin, yeah, you tremble. You're afraid. You're having a slavish fear. But also there should be a childlike fear. Standing in awe before this God, whose name I have transgressed so many times, and yet by the very same name I may be reconciled to him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Him alone. In the way he has commanded, that is through Christ, faith in his Son, the Messiah to come, to which all the bloodshedding and everything points, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, and shalt swear by his name. So, baby, swear by his name. Yes. And it's not necessarily, if you have any idea of this, we don't need to be commanded. Because if you truly fear the Lord, as I said in the beginning, you will swear by His name. The more I think, the more you'll fear that name, the more you will make use of it. Because the only power, the only witness, the only way whereby we may be reconciled to God and live in a way that is reconciled. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 5 says, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. You know, paying vows mean keeping it. The Bible is full of that too. About paying our vows means keeping what we promised. And ultimately, that's not because we can do it, or we're so good at it, or God will then do something because we do that. It's the other way around. I want to say one more time, whenever we make a vow, swear an oath, whether it's in marriage, or whether it's in church membership, or whether it's in any other way, baptize our children, it does not, or confession of faith, it doesn't depend on our vow. Our vow depends on God's vow. At such a time, the main thing that's happening is not so much you and I making a vow, but trusting that He will keep His. That's the proper use of His name in anything we do, and certainly when we make vows. Amen.